Well, on this Super Bowl night that I am so glad to be in the house of the Lord, I want to talk to you, even though Super Bowl is a big event, I want to talk to you about the biggest event of all. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul used in his writings at the design of the Holy Spirit, he used the analogy of sports events at times to describe something about this thing called life. We may or may not understand, but life really is the biggest event of all. That's what the big event is. You say, Pastor, in what way is life the biggest event? Well, here it is. Get it simply. Everything that is made and or created in God's image, and that's all humanity, will never leave this earth and not go into eternity somewhere. Everything made in God's image dies physically only to continue to live out in eternity, either in the presence of God, we call that heaven, or away from the presence of God, and that's the place the Bible calls hell. Now, we've almost legislated hell out of the vocabulary and the public thought because it's no longer acceptable. The problem with that is that we never legislated it in to start with. It is what God taught us, and He has not legislated it out. And so heaven is still a real place, and so is hell. And it will not matter what we've done to accumulate records and rewards and honors. If we live this life and we fail to come to know Jesus Christ, we will have failed at the biggest event of all. We who are God's children ought to rejoice in the message of Miss Elaine's song, a message I could not have improved upon had I been asked to recommend a song for her to sing, because in order for us to be in this event called life, we're going to have help. I do not know the context of his words, but as I came into the building and was headed to get this microphone on and my jacket on, I heard Brother David say words like unto this, that we don't so much need God to help us with it, we just can't do it at all, and we need God to do it through us. Now, that's what I think I heard. If that's Brother David, if I've misrepresented that, you can tell me. And the truth of the matter is, there was not one part of me that I could save apart from what God did. There's not one part of me that can live this big event of life and finish it well. And you know, for the child of God, it's not enough just to be here. We want to live it well and we want to finish it well, because we are going to face the one who created us, who made us in His image, who sent His Son to die for us, who upon saving us gave us His Holy Spirit, who put inside us a purpose and various spiritual gifts by which we were to spend our lives flowing down the river of grace to accomplish His purpose in us. Now, as I think about the analogy of a football game, I want to give you several points, if you can believe this, by way of introduction. I don't give any points in my introduction, but I want to give you some in my introduction. I just kind of want to say this as a side note, not to be tacky, but it seemingly has come to be kind of cool in certain places that during some of these football events, there are people who want to take a knee regarding the pledge of our allegiance to our country and our flag. Well, let it be known tonight in this event, we're going to take a knee, but we kneel before the cross and we stand for our flag. And so tonight as we take a knee, it is a knee for this big event, the event that we call the Christian experience, that all is surrounded by and encompassed with what took place on a cross, on a hill named Calvary, a death that occurred in some ways similar to others, but in other ways eternally different. Had you known what the Romans could do in that day, you would have seen brutality at its finest or depending on how you want to look at that, at its worst. Suffering, a humiliation, torture, if you will, please. And the torturing part of what was done to Christ was indeed and is indeed terrible, but many others were tortured. The difference is in the life that was sacrificed on that cross. Should I be crucified on a cross as the Romans did it, I would deserve that. I am a sinner. I have displeased God. I have hurt other people. I have been unkind, as has the human race at times. But Jesus Christ knew no sin. And he not only was innocent in the fact that he knew no sin, but he bore our sins while he was hanging on that cross and became sin for us. And in light of what he, Christ, by the Father's plan, the Son's provision, and the Holy Spirit's protection upon us tonight, when we examine what has been done in our stead, we recognize that living this life is indeed the big event, and we do not want to fail and go through this life like we're flying by the seat of our pants with no thought as to where we've come from, why we're here, what purpose are we to accomplish, and where in heaven's name are we headed when we leave. We want to have a sense of sobriety about that so that we can give ourselves to that. Now, in what way is the event of life, again, which is the big event, like unto a sports game that is being played tonight? Here's what I want you to know if you want to jot it down. First of all, the big event of life is like a football game in that there is a predetermined amount of time to play. We know when the game starts that that clock is going to finally end, and regardless of the score, the game is over. Now, when we started this game of life, according to the Scriptures, there is a predetermined amount of time that we'll be involved in this game. Our days are numbered. Now, God has numbered them. We kind of measure this time in years. We say that a person is X number of years old, but the Bible seems to tell us that we need to number our days and not our years. So we know that, first of all, this big event has a predetermined amount of time to play. We know that, secondly, there is an objective to the game. Tonight, two teams are playing a Super Bowl game, and each team understands their objective. And I hope I'm wrong on this, but I think at times that the New Testament church has little understanding of our objective. We have been saved by the grace of God. We have been taken out of darkness and placed into light. We have been taken out of condemnation and placed in justification, and we therefore can never be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have, as total praise presented to us this morning, we have been declared not guilty. Though we've been guilty, we now are justified in the sight of God, not based on our current record, but based on what Christ has done for us. And our objective in this game is to live our lives in gratitude for what has been done for us, what has been done to us. He who lives inside of us, the text of Scripture says that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So people who were on that broad road under the condemnation of sin, which was and still is for those outside of Christ, eternal death, have now been given eternal life and a purpose to accomplish while we're here. And if we don't know our objective, if you don't understand what it means that Christ is Lord, if you don't understand what it means to be gifted of Him, if you don't know what your gift is or gifts are, then you do not know how to apply yourself to the wisdom of God to spend these days carrying every burden that we're called to carry, facing every obstacle we're called to face, and in this life that is the big event, While there is a river of grace, there is indeed opposition. The teams tonight will find opposition, but they know their objective. I am not to let the other team stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. And I must understand that I will take some licks in this life. I will bear some infirmities. I will be at times spoken to rudely. I will be mistreated. Sometimes it will be a stranger. Sometimes it might even be a family member. But in this game, there is an objective, and under God, may God make plain to you and me what our objective is. I cannot pastor a congregation without a congregation. I can't do what I do without the cooperation of the people of God. You can't do what you're supposed to do without God's people. We are members of His body, says the Scripture, and members one of another. I need you. You need me. And I'm not just talking about for church. I'm talking about in this journey as we go down the river of grace together, we need each other. God didn't plan that I sail down the river of grace by myself. We're to be together in that because His name, His work, His purpose in us is indeed at stake. There's another thing. There are rules in the game tonight known as Super Bowl that must be followed. And there are rules in this game of life, the big event, that must be followed. And we must know what the rule book says. And our rule book is that book right there. It's called the Bible. You have a copy of the Scriptures. And we need to know every day a reminder of something that our God has said in the rule book. And I can't obtain understanding as you read it. And you can't obtain understanding as I read it. And we all need some of it every day so we know what the rule book says. That I am to shun this. I'm to stay away from that. I'm to seek this. I'm to do that. I'm to flee this. I'm to mortify that. I don't understand that if I don't stay in the book, and you don't either. So I must understand that there are rules that must be followed. There's another way that the game of life, the big event, is like a football game. There are penalties to face when the rules are violated. Tonight they'll have some people out on the field that'll throw flags. They'll blow whistles. And all of a sudden, by the authority that those people in striped shirts wear, those players will instantly stop because a flag has been thrown or a whistle has blown because a rule has been violated. And sometimes they'll lose yardage. Sometimes if the offense is great enough, you could get put completely out of the game. And we must understand that there are penalties we face. So therefore, if the team is going to win, the team wouldn't want to be a team that just gets penalized every play. I mean, just every play, somebody's doing something half-cocked and like they don't have the mind and heart in the game. And so what we want to do, we too commit violations against the rule book, but we want to learn from every violation and not do that again. Occasionally on the field, you could have a smart aleck. And Leon Kilbreth was telling Brother John and I, he used to referee and call football games. And on a given night, he had to throw a flag, and he penalized the team, Brother Leon said, 15 yards. And he picked up the ball, marched off 15 yards, and as he bent over and put down the ball, the coach of the team he was penalizing said, "You stink!" Brother Leon said, "I bent back over, picked up the ball, marked 15 more yards, and I said, how does I smell from here?" Well, you can be a smart aleck in the game, but you're not going to gain anything. And you can tell God, "I don't like it," but you are hurting yourself when you do. And so we must understand there are indeed penalties to face. There's another way that a Super Bowl game is similar to the game of life. At that Super Bowl game tonight may be different as in other years, but if different in terms of amount of people there in person, it wouldn't be different by those who are probably watching the television. Here's the point. There are people watching your performance. And some of those people are for you and some of those people are against you. Now, folks, in this game of life, there are people watching your performance. And there's some that are for you and there's some that are against you. But what do you suppose, now you didn't need to play football to get this question answered correctly. What do you suppose that a truly dedicated, prepared football player is going to be thinking about knowing all these people are watching him? Here's what he's going to think about. I appreciate those people that's rooting me on and for me, and right now I'm going to ignore those that do not because I still have an objective and I will not be in any way diverted from my objective. And that's what you've got to do in life. So people are watching your performance. The last thing I want to say about this big event as to how it compared to a football game, listen carefully. On the field, your violations as well as your victories that's made during the game are going to go into the history books. You will find that there are records of, you think of your favorite team. It could be Vikings, it could be Wildcats, it could be, you just fill in the blank. And they will have records of games that were played back in the 90s, in the 80s, in the 70s, in the 60s. And then the 50s. And if you're around those people that played, you remember we was in tournament play. We was in finals. And you remember old so-and-so received a pass and he made a touchdown. That's in the books. It could be that he did what's in, I believe it's in college history books, that the guy picks up the ball and runs the wrong direction, scores for the opposing team. It's in the history books. It could be that you got in somebody's face and they had to throw you out. That's in the books. And I'm telling you, folks, the Bible says that there is a set of books. God's people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there they shall give an account for all the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. I've just quoted you Bible. And if it was a good work you did, that's considered gold, silver, and precious stone. And if it wasn't a good work, that's considered wood, hay, and stubble. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be tried. The day shall declare it. When man's work, the Bible says, shall be made manifest. It means there will be an unveiling, just like a major portrait or painting is going to be unveiled and the sheet comes off to reveal what's there. And those works will be tried so as by fire, the fire of God's holiness on there. And so the violations and the victories are going to go in the history books. I think one thing good about that judgment seat of Christ is there'll come a day we'll maintain the victories, but praise God, all them violations, I look forward to when the wood, hay, and the stubble is burnt up. Don't you? That'll be gone. Now, I've said all that by way of introduction to mention three little basic things out of our text. Look at verse 24 as I read through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race or play in a football game or do whatever the event is, they all run. Don't you know that everybody that's in that race is running? But he said, one receives the prize. So I want you to run, says the Holy Spirit, that you may obtain. I want you to finish well. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it, meaning those that's in the sports event, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now, y'all know what a corruptible crown is? It's one that is going to fade and tarnish, and finally it won't last. But we, who are part of the big event, we're doing this not for a type of crown that's going to fade and be done away with. We're doing it for one that's incorruptible. It's going to last. I, therefore, Paul says, so run, not as uncertainly. Boy, if y'all think I'm out here just kind of flying by the seat of my pants, you don't understand something. I've got method behind my madness. I know where I am, I know what the game is, and I at least know what I'm attempting to do. I run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one who beats the air. Now, all of a sudden, he moves from running a race to boxing, and he said, do you folks really think I'm shadow boxing? That's what shadow boxing is. You box the shadow, you're beating the air. You never hit anybody. You're beating the air. Folks, you can shadow box and work yourself into a sweaty lather, but you won't win anything doing that. And so he said, I'm running not with any uncertainty, and I'm fighting, and I'm not like one who's shadow boxing. Verse 27, but I keep under my body. I keep my body underneath in control, and I bring it, that is my passions and all, into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, and you, that's the correct word, but you could say when I have witnessed to others, or when I have prayed for others, or when I have, Miss Elaine, sang for others, or when I have done what I've done for God, I myself should be a castaway, and castaway means disqualified. Now, here's the three things I want to mention. Number one, you got to run for the right reason. And what did he say the reason was? To obtain the prize. We're not out here because we're bored. Folks, we're out here because there is a prize to attain. What is the ultimate prize that any child of God wants to hear from his or her heavenly Father? The prize is faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, the right reason you'd want to obtain that prize. So I would ask myself, and you ask yourself two or three little questions. Is your race appointed of God? Are you in on what God's wanting for you? Are you doing the will and purpose of God? See, God's providence is at work for the sake of your productivity. God wants you to succeed. Well, you think that river of grace is just running down through there because God just needed that river of grace to go somewhere? No, he's got that river of grace flowing for you to get in on. That's his providential assistance in everything that he's wanting to do with you. Do you run according to the rules, or do you try to make shortcuts? Folks, a guy who's running track or playing football, and it's whole, really true for any sport, you just can't eat all the sugar you want to eat and go eat all the ice cream you want to eat 7 days a week, and you can't stay up all night, as the expression goes. You can't soar with the eagles if you're going to stay up all night with the turkeys. You can't do that. You've got to live by the rules. When God said it needs to be this way, he knew that if we try to cut the corner, we're going to hurt ourselves. And so do you run according to the rules? And do you plan to win, or do you just plan to run? Do you want to win? Do you want a good report at the end of this race? Or do you just want it to be said you were running? No, you want to win. I can't imagine having to coach a team of anything and all the players is, oh, it don't matter if we win or not. We're just out here. We're just having a good time. We don't care how many points go on the board. I don't believe I've ever known a coach to want to have a team of players that way. And I can assure you, if you had a team full of players that way, they wouldn't win anything. And so you just have to run for the right reason. I really want to be in the game in order to be faithful and to remain faithful. And if I fall flat on my face in the process, what are we supposed to do, y'all? If you fall flat on your face, what do you suppose a runner does if he or she falls in track meet? What are you supposed to do? Get up. Folks, that's what you do in this game. You get up. Don't matter how many times you fall, matters how many times you get up. And do you realize what caused you to fall, maybe not to make that mistake again? So that's first thing, run for the right reason. Secondly, strive for the right standard. And here's the standard. In verse 25, if you look at it, he said, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate. Can I tell you the right standard? Is to be temperate. You know what temperate means? It means that you exercise self-restraint. In fact, let me tell you what the Greek lexicon said. The Greek lexicon said that temperate is that you exercise self-restraint in your diet and in chastity. You know what chastity is. You know what it means to be chaste. You're going to be pure in your conduct. Your deportment is going to be what you know God wants it to be. You're going to have ethical standards that you hold to because you just love God, and you know that's the way to do that. So temperate. In other words, I'm going to be disciplined about the behavior that I practice. Why? Because you won't obtain the prize if you are undisciplined. I don't think I've ever known an athletic team not to have what I'm about to say to you, practice. Why'd they have practice? And I don't imagine anybody's ever gone to a practice, but what, at some point, I've had all this I want for today. And sometimes the coach didn't know to, hey, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day. We need to come back. But you just continued to. The discipline of practice. He wanted that job you were to do on the team, whatever your position, to be something you could do with your eyes closed. And folks, on this business of striving for the right standard, we've got to be temperate. We've got to really exercise self-restraint. Now listen carefully. I can't say just anything that might come to my mind. I can't do just anything my flesh might want to do. Folks, along life's way, there are some people you want to tell off. Bill Sturm, in his humor, made the statement one time that he came upon somebody, and of course, Brother Bill being a street fighter, and he said, he whispered to the Lord, "Lord, let me keep my fist in my pocket before it comes out and does something I'm ashamed of." And sometimes you may have to say, "Dear God, help me to keep my fist in my pocket before I do something I'm ashamed of." We must move from mediocrity to mastery. We're going to master it. And the way you move from mediocrity to mastery is with self-discipline. And folks, it has to be self-discipline. There's not a football coach anywhere that can follow his team around and say, "Don't drink that extra sugar. Don't take in that extra whatever. Don't take that in. Go to bed. You got to get in bed. You got to have rest to be at your best. Get in bed at the right hour." He can't do that. Now, he may see some of his team members out somewhere and get on to them because they're out too late or they're doing something. If that guy or gal's going to run track, they can't just smoke cigarettes like a freight train. That's going to affect their lungs. They can't be the runner they could be if they'll take care of their lungs. And a coach can't stay behind you and watch over your shoulder like you're about 5 years old. There has to be self-discipline. And if you don't have self-discipline, you'll end up living a life and you will be an undisciplined individual. Now, there's a third thing. We're going to run for the right reason, going to strive for the right standard. And in verse 25, we're going to concentrate on the right crown. And he told us that the crown is an incorruptible crown. They tell us at times on these track events in the days of the Greek runners that they would put like a wreath around their neck of live flowers, beautiful wreath. But everybody knows what finally happens to flowers. They wilt and they die. You can have beautiful flowers like at a funeral and to go put them on the grave and it's just wonderful and go back in 2 or 3 days and boy, those roses don't look like they looked, and all those beautiful flowers don't look like they look. They pass away. And he said, "I want you to think about the crown that's incorruptible." Now, Paul indicated to us that part of that is if you're going to do it. Now, there have been some exceptional players in life who played more than one sport professionally. But even those who played more than one sport professionally, it was said by the reporters and by the general populace, "Boy, he was a great player in both sports, but he did better at this than he did at this." Folks, there's got to be a single-mindedness. You've got to think about what's most important to you. This is the big event. And Paul said to the Philippian church, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize." And he's wanting us to understand that the prize is this incorruptible crown that will be given to us. And then, of course, in any sport, as I've alluded to earlier, as you think about concentrating on the crown, be careful or something will happen and it will be a diversion to you. Now you got your mind off of what you're out there to accomplish. Your objective has become cloudy. One of the things that every parent knows you do if you got kids in sports is try your best to keep them focused on what's the main thing, because out of all that they handle through their high school years, there are just times that something ends up somewhat lacking, and you don't have to be the star quarterback, the valedictorian, and first in everything. You've got to determine what's important. And in this big event called life, we're going to concentrate on the crown. And in order to do that, there will be many diversions. The devil is good at diverting us. Somebody say something to us that's unkind. Somebody accuse us of something that's not true. And Paul said this to Timothy. Are you listening? This will be the last verse I want to give you. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He said, Timothy, don't let yourself get diverted. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be who you're supposed to be. You're not going to do what you're supposed to do every time. And you're not going to accomplish what you need to accomplish if you get entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? In this life, there are lots of big events. In America tonight, there is a very big event called the Super Bowl. But there is the biggest of all events that's called life. And we do not want to sacrifice what's really going to last in the biggest event of all for that which finally will pass away. I think I'm telling the truth here. I don't think I'd have people disagree with this. Whether you've ever liked the teams he played for, Tom Brady is a tremendous football player. Might be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, that ever lived. And I wouldn't take anything away from him. If he was in this building, I'd honor him as one of the greatest football players ever lived. But now, folks, when he dies one day, while it will be written up in the records of earth, Super Bowl rings are not going to count when you step inside the gate where the gold is purer on what you're going to walk on than any gold that would be in a Super Bowl ring. And I'm not diminishing that. I think anybody would prize a Super Bowl ring. But folks, it's not as big a prize as where we're headed. And we've got to remember to run for the right reason, strive for the right standard, and concentrate on the right crown. Folks, I've just talked to you about the biggest event of all. Now, here's the question I think God the Holy Spirit would want me to answer for me. Are you listening now? Don't start shuffling and lose me. Here's the question that I need to answer for me, and you need to answer for you. If this is the biggest event, and I have no doubt this is the biggest event that Paul's spoken of, is it really the biggest event when my life is looked at like God looks at it? When God looks at your life like he can look at it, is this really the biggest event in your life? Now, I can say it is, but that don't mean it is. Does God constantly have to work on me to get me to put him where he rightfully belongs? Or is there just no real question with me and my house? Boy, when it's time to do what God wants us to do, we don't care who it is or what it is. We're not going to stay at the house just because Aunt Fanny came over the weekend. We just hate to leave them at home. Folks, here's a way to deal with Aunt Fanny. We're glad y'all here. We go to church every Sunday. We sure would love to have you go, but we're going to be back in about a couple hours. Y'all make yourself at home till we get back. Boy, that went over real big, didn't it? You know why that matters to you? Because you have lost in some measure what the big event is. Folks, the big event is not staying at the house and holding Aunt Fanny's hand. The big event is to be sure I'm always in my place unless providence keeps me from doing that. And to be sure that I'm giving myself to what I'll be grateful I've given myself to when I stand in his presence one day. Let's pray together. Our Father, there's never been any action take place on planet Earth like the action that occurred one day when your son walked up the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, and was nailed by a group of barbarians on a cross, innocent of every charge, yet treated like a guilty man, in order that we who are guilty of every sin in the book, either in action or thought, we're treated now like sons of God. The great exchange where you gave your son for us and your son gave his life for mine and for ours. I pray you'll deepen the understanding of this congregation, that you'll deepen our love for you, that there will be a holy moment in this service where evaluations change. And we begin to value the various aspects of life as you value them. May we never undervalue something you give great value. May we never overrate something that you say is going to pass away. I thank you for my church family and pray that you will bless them. And I pray when that moment comes that we pass from this life into the eternal and face you, we will have finished our days thoroughly and totally committed to the big event. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to finish with a well done. Thank you for every act of forgiveness. Thank you for every aspect of what has been provided for us from that river of grace. Bless these moments of commitment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David leads us in a commitment of him. Would you stand, everyone?